Thank you very much. Oh, this is a large group of people. Is it a seminary or is it a congregation? Is it a seminary? Well, this is tremendous. Say after me, God is good.
It is good to be good.
It is good to do good.
It
Say it again. God is good.
God is good.
It is good to be good.
It is good to do good.
Now you are in seminary, and after every lecture, you get a test. Say that by yourself. Let's see how well you learn. Let me hear the side say it. Go ahead. Beat them for me, please. I know if you have another chance, you'd do better, right? But I'm not going to give you another chance. It's just so good to be here, though. It's a real great opportunity for me to be here with you this morning. And the singing was absolutely fantastic. Just good singing, good everything. What you need now is good preaching. And amen. Well, before we can have good preaching, first of all, we must listen to the Word of God. But before I do that, I spoke to the president this morning, and he asked me just briefly to share with you some of what we are trying to do in the Bronx. It was so nice to see all of you walking down Broadway or on the concourse in the Bronx. A lot of you know where that is. And the people would raise questions. Who are those? And then you would be able to answer some, and some looking out through their windows would never get any answer, but you'd be able to answer those who are nearby. And saying, we are Christians from North Carolina. And they would begin to raise questions, etc., etc. But this is not strange to us in the Bronx. We have been doing this for several years. I went to the Bronx in 1964 to live. And then in 1966, we started a Bible study. Well, actually, we started the Bible study a little before that. And then after we went as a pastor from First Baptist Church in Brooklyn. And then we were constituted into a church in 1966. By the leadership of the Spirit, we have been able to establish 5 churches in the Bronx. And then we have brought into SBC another 7 or 8 churches in relationship. And then by the grace of God, we have been able to bring in 3,000 units of new housing into the Bronx by joining together with not just Southern Baptists, but Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Pentecostal all across the borough. And then by the grace of God, we, some years ago, when Jimmy Carter came to the Bronx in 1977, he used mostly of the politicians to speak with, and so the churches got mad after, and so we formed an association known as the Bronx Shepherds Restoration Cooperation. In that package, we have been able to influence a number of denominations, including SBC, which has taken the lead in many ways. And we have established around 2,000 units of rehab housing by people coming in and working with us, living in the Bronx, etc., etc. Some of you must have known about it, and some of you, I'm sure, have been there, or your church have come along somewhere. We have had people from all the way from Bardstown, Kentucky, to drive in the Bronx, from Oklahoma, from all across the country, to drive into the Bronx to help us. While we are talking here, we have about 6 groups that's going to be coming to us in April, in March, during that break, spring break, and a number of others coming to us during the summer time. As a matter of fact, the president is in Mecca. Is it Mecca or Holy Land? Holy Land. We have three of the churches in the Holy Land area, First Baptist Church in Nashville, and a couple of their churches from there, plus First Baptist Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. They'll be coming to be with us in the Bronx this summer. So God has been good to us, and we are grateful to the kind of response that you, Southern Baptists, and students have given to us over the years. We ran, you know, churches, two daycare centers. We visit five nursing homes every week. We have about 17 Bible studies going, and we have two missions on the drawing board. And then we are in expansion to $3.5 million. As a matter of fact, while I'm here talking to you, we broke ground on the 5th of October, and the contractors are there going down in the earth. They're running into rock. And we hope that by the grace of God, early next year or by November this year, we will move into this new facility for educational purposes, for daycare center. So be praying for us. Come on up to New York. That's the best city in the world. Of course, you know that. Many people at the airport told me last night that there's no such place, but you can't find a better place than New York. And I'm there. Come on and join with us, and let's see how we go from here. Let's stand together as we read the word. I'm reading this morning from a very familiar passage to all of you, the third chapter of the book of Exodus. You know that story already, but we must give the word the preeminence here. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, put off the shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmakers, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large one, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, this is your word. We are your children. We seek to understand your word so that in the light of what you say to us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that we can do that which you call us to do. So speak to us in the stillness of your voice and help us to hear you, to listen to you, and to go forth in your name. And we give you thanks to this body of young people who are willing and ready to listen to the voice of the Father and to respond as they go forth into a world with a message, the only message of hope, the only message that can bring harmony and life in a world that whose water casts up mire and mud and mess and dirt. So be with us as we come. Bless our hearts together. And may thy will be done. And we give you thanks in anticipation. In the wonderful name of Christ, our blessed Lord and our wonderful Savior. Amen. I have shared with you just a brief description of some of the things that we are trying to do in the Bronx. And when you get there, which is not going to be long, you will see some of the things that we are calling you to come up and see. We have a mission house that if you're coming up, let us know and we'll be too glad to share with you some of the things that we have there. My theme to you this morning is some strange things are happening. And I don't need to really go into the strange things happening in our land, in our state, in your home, in my life. But just as we look at the passage, in the life of Moses and in the light of all around, some strange things are happening. One day the story said that Moses was taking care of the flock of Jethro, the priest, his father-in-law. He was leading the flock across the desert to Sinai, the holy mountain. An angel of the Lord appeared to him from the burning bush. Moses saw the bush on fire, but it was not burning. That's strange. There's always blaze and smoke where there's fire. As a matter of fact, I took part in the installation of a priest at St. John the Divine Church this past Sunday, and they were, you know, flashing that stuff, and there was smoke in the church. I thought it was fire, but it was their way of doing what they do in that building. This is strange. He said to himself, I'm going to go over and see what's happening. Strange thing to see fire, and yet the bush is not burning. When the Lord saw Moses coming near to the fire, he said unto him, Moses, don't come any further. And then he called him by name, and Moses said, here am I. That must have kind of troubled Moses a little bit, you know. Here, the bush is burning, you're moving to it, the angel called, and somehow as you move to it, hear somebody call your name. Strange. Don't come any closer, Moses. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Moses must have been wondering, what strange thing happening to me? But God continued saying, and God said to him, I am God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses was afraid to look at God. I mean, all these instances should cause him to be afraid. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen my people. They are suffering slaves in Egypt. I have heard them. They beg for my help because of the way they are being treated. I feel sorry for them. That's God. I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians. I'm come down so that I might help them. I will give them the land where the Canaanites, etc., lived. And when I was a boy going to church and hear my pastor call these names, Hittites and Hivites and Jebusites, I wonder who they were and where they came from. As time went by, I began to catch a little more of what it was. He said, my people have begged for help, and I come down to help them. Moses, I want you to go to the king. I am sending you to lead my people out of this country. And of course, you know what Moses said. Who am I to go to the king? Who am I to lead your people out of Egypt? Moses began to converse with God. And of course, God said, I will go with you. You will know that I am the one who have sent you. You will know I'm the one when you worship and when you see what I have done. The dialogue continues between God and Moses. But God is always the victor, you know. As we look at the story in this context, we can see many strange things. And we can ask many strange questions. And Moses must have done that. And I have done that. And you, if you read this passage, you must have done that too. Let us look at the three things, or four things, that we might want to pull out of this passage just for our own edification. We call this first that God is calling Moses. He had to deal with Moses. Then secondly, God is sending Moses to the very people that Moses is worried about because of what happened sometimes before. So Moses, third thing, Moses began to contend with God, to argue with God, to reason with God. And then God said to him, Moses, my presence and my power will be with you. My presence and my power. That, in other words, I'm encouraging you. I'm going to be with you. Now, God's call is personal. Because when he called, when Moses was moving to the bush to see what was happening, he heard his name, Moses. So you see, what I'm about to say here, it seems as though the person who called Moses knew Moses long time before even Moses knew himself. If you look back at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, you will hear the prophet said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nation. Moses didn't know all this. And you don't know it either. When God calls, he protects. So God said to Moses, don't come any closer. There is something going to happen to you here that you are going to be mystified. You're going to be captured. Something, you're going to be under new management from this point. You're standing on holy ground. You are in the Horeb section here. When God calls, he prepares. And let me say a word on this one, because I was in seminary and Bible school like you are, and when I heard of the situation outside and how desperate it was that souls were going to hell without receiving Jesus Christ, and when I had to do Greek and Hebrew, I said, I need to be out there telling people about Jesus. But my brothers and my sisters, this might be the very place that God is calling you and preparing you before you go out there. So although the Greek text may be hard and the Hebrew may be difficult, and sometimes the pressure of test may be hard, this might be the testing ground as to what kind of preacher you're going to be in the future. And so I warn you, because the competition out there is not easy. And there is a certain amount of power that if you don't have when you go out there, I can tell you now, you can't compete. You can build a church, yes. with sinners just like yourself, who have not seen Jesus, but have seen the building known as the church, and have come to join you. But it won't be long before you may say, this was not where God called me. You heard this, the story, possibly you heard the story about the young fellow who came out of seminary hot and ready to go. And he went to the senior pastor and he said, God has called me to First Baptist Church, let's say. Preacher said, okay, that's nice. So he came out full now, pregnant with information to give out. He went to the church for about 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 10 weeks, possibly a year and a half. And all of a sudden, he began to say, this is not the place. There's so many hypocrites in here. They're cutting me down. They're talking about me. And so he wrote his letter. And he took it back to the old man preacher and he said to him, I'm going to leave that church. I don't like it anymore. And the old preacher said, but you told me that God called you to that church. He said, yes, God called me there. But the people don't like me. And the old preacher said to him, then the letter that you brought to me, how many of them have you written? He said, only one. The preacher said, then you need to write two letters. One to the one who called you, that is God. And then one to the church who you said called you. Can't write one. What am I saying? I'm saying that if God has called you and placed you in a situation, there's no need to run. Because the more you run, the more you're running into God. It's like Jonah. He ran from God, he ran to God, and ran with God. Gotta watch it when you run. Because God might just have you at Horeb where he wants to do something with you, something strange, something unusual. Whom God calls, he protects. He's preparing you. When God calls, he reveals himself. I am the God of your ancestors. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you remember the story that after Moses had grown up in the palace, Pharaoh's palace, you know that story. He went out one day and he saw two people fighting, an Egyptian and an Israelite. And Moses got mad. You remember that story? And he killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. The next day, he saw two Israelites fighting. He asked them why they were fighting. And you remember what they said to him? They asked him, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You think you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses thought nobody saw him. Moses was frightened, for now he knew somebody saw him. When the king heard that what Moses had done, he wanted to kill Moses. And so Moses escaped and went to the land of Midian. And that's the story. As he was walking those sheep and other things across, that God called him. Someone has said that Moses' life is divided into three parts. He spent 40 years in the king's palace, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. You, I'm sure, heard that several times. Now, let me say this to you, my dear brothers and sisters, from the seminary. Not the cemetery. When God calls you, he does it personally. It's a personal call. But sometimes you may want to act too fast. Am I right? You see, God is preparing you for something greater than you ever know of. And so Moses, when he was going, you see, Horeb tells us something about what God can do with you and with me when we meet him at the cross. Really? And so, to some extent, that time that he spent at Horeb is like Moses at Horeb, Elijah at Cherish, Ezekiel at Chebar, Paul in Arabia, and John in Patmos. The whole idea is that if you are going to become an effective tool in God's hand, you have to know that you can stand in the fiery furnace of hell and you can come out alive. Daniel stood. There's no need running. If God calls, he protects. When Moses was moving toward the bush, he said, "Stop, Moses. Don't come any further. You're standing on holy ground." Whenever you're standing on God's holy ground, you see, there's a transformation that has to take place in our lives. You know, one of the things that make me see again God in a fresh way is intercessory prayer. Let me tell you something. Prayer is work. It's harder than studying Greek. It's harder than studying Hebrew. Prayer is work. Could you say after me? Prayer is hard work. Say it. Difficult work. You see, it is in that context that God is burning the dross out of your life and my life and preparing us for what he wants us to do. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes when you must look, stand between God and the children of Israel, God and the world, and lift them up and present them to God. It must be time when you not only talk to God for people, but you must talk to circumstances for people. And it's not easy. It's not easy. God called Moses and he dealt with him right there in Horeb. Prepare him for the task. You see, Moses learned the language and the life of the palace. But God, when he took him to the backside of the desert, he had to learn a new kind of education. From the palace to poverty. And yet that was strength. That was the era where God now began to grind him and pull him together to go forth. God calls. But when God is about to send to, some strange things are happening. I remember when I was wrestling with my own call for the Christian ministry, and I said, "God, I am a civil servant." I was in Jamaica. "I am a civil servant, and I don't like the way I see preachers always in black crush-up suit." And I remember one day coming down a main street we have named King Street, God said to me, "Sam, if you look at the suit that the people have on, you'll never become what I want you to become." He said, "He that is often reproved and hardened at his heart shall be cut off." I couldn't understand it. I thought he was going to kill me. So I went back to my father, and he was preaching a sermon the day, and he's not a pastor, he's a layman. And he said, the sermon was, "My son, hammer on the rock." And I didn't understand what he meant. But as life went by, I understood what he meant. God knows the situation, and he's preparing you for it. He said, "I have seen the situation. I have heard their cry. I'm sorry for them. I have come down to become involved." One of the problems that we have as Christians, and I see it every day in the city, is that we want to reach people for Christ, but we want to take out their souls and put their souls over here and their body over here. Can't work. Can't work. You got to take the whole man, the total person, and let God enter his life, transform his image, make him into what God wants him to be, not what you want him to be. Jesus didn't look at junkie on the street. He looked at a man or a woman who had gone the wrong way. And he wanted to... The woman by the well, he didn't magnify her disease. And yes, he did. But he said, come to me. The water that is in the well, I will give you water that will spring up into everlasting life. And what happened? She went back, what? Singing. And what? She came back, bringing others for the water that's not in the well. You have to stay to understand that the problem we have in the cities today, the problem we have with churches today, is we are running to tell people about Jesus, but we ourselves don't know Jesus. We got to make sure that we know him, that he knows us, and that no hell, nothing can remove us when we stand for him. We are standing on holy ground. That's where God meets you. Not in the palace, but in the backside of the desert where he can deal with you, where you become nobody and he makes you somebody. And then when you go out in the world to witness, you are nobody telling somebody about Jesus. You see, once Moses said, I can't go. Who am I? And Jesus, God is saying to him, Moses, it's not who are you. It's what I can make you to be. He began to contend with God. God made a promise to the people that he will release them. Moses said, who am I? God said, I even know your name. I prepare you for this hour. Don't contend with me. Of course, you know, the story went on and on and on and on. The backside of the desert, God prepared him for this. Mount Horeb, the scene there. God knew a situation. And the flesh is always rebelling against the spirit. When God calls you to go somewhere, I know you're always going to be discussing with God. But God, I don't have any money. God made all the money in the world. But God, my wife won't go with me. God made your wife to. But my husband won't go. God made your husband talk to God about it. Don't talk to your wife or your husband. Most of the time we begin to discuss and end up divorced. If God will go with you, it makes the difference. The human heart is full of questions and always never want to do what God wants until God meets you in the backside of the desert. And the backside of the desert might be in school, might be in this very seminary, where the pressure is so demanding, you ask God why you came here. Not realizing that possibly this might be the most precious moment in your life. So when you wade through the water and come through, and God said, go to New York, go to Chicago, go somewhere. And he said, you said, but God, I can't go. I don't have the money. I don't have anything. I have a guy from California who came to the Bronx 5 years ago, said God called him from California to the Bronx. And every time I get to him to say start a church, he leaves the church. God calls him from California. He's teaching in the Bronx. But he's not willing to become involved in the process. And last Sunday morning he came forward and said, Pastor, you must have known what had been going on in my heart. I've been trying to look away from God. And this past Sunday night, we were talking about evangelism, and he started to cry. And the people went over and touched him and pray with him. And when he was over, he said, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Yep. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what God has in mind for him. But God has something for him to do. God said to Moses, I will be with you. I am the one who sent you. I will take care of you. Believe that, gentlemen and ladies. When I went to the Bronx, my first budget was $250 for the year. There were times when it was difficult even to raise it, because it was my wife and myself and a little baby girl. I asked a lady to be the treasurer. She said, treasurer for what? The next couple of years we asked her, and she couldn't be the treasurer because she couldn't count the money. Pennies are hard to count, and nickels, even dollar bills. But you see, God kept us there. Let me say something before I move any further. Don't make this mistake of running in for 2 weeks, 2 months, and run to another church. God doesn't work that way sometimes. It's your flesh running from people. And I know you don't believe that. I know. I've spoken to all 6 Southern Baptist seminaries, and I know that. When I leave here, I'm going to Jamaica, and I'm going to speak to pastors at their annual meeting, and I know that. And I'm bragging because I'm in the Bronx for 33 years. And I know when Dr. mentioned that, you said he has nowhere else to go. No, it's not true. I've been called to be evangelism directors in several states. I've been called to be state executive directors. That's not what I want. That's not what God called me to. I've called to be executive director for the New York City Council of Churches. That's not what I called to. And for the next couple of years, we're going after $3.5 million. And I wouldn't tell you what the budget is for the Bronx at this point and all the churches we have discovered. But all I'm saying, God said, if you will go, I'll go with you. And I'll open doors for you. And don't be afraid of the politicians. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the professionals in the area either. You have a gospel that is powerful. You have a gospel that is mighty unto salvation. It brings harmony in the individual life. When the Obara, I was telling one of the students here last night, when Obara president in the Bronx, Fernando Ferrer, is going to run for mayor this year. When he became Obara president, called him at his home, said, come to church next morning. Bring your wife and your daughter. He said, I got to go to my church first. I said, sure, go to your church first. On my way from Wake Eden, they called me and said, the bar president is here in the church. When I came, I asked him, you know, politicians just come to church for you to say hello to them, and then they go to another church. So I went over to him and I said, how long are you going to be here? He said, I'm here to worship. And so I give him my 45-minute sermon. And at the end of the sermon, I ask him and his wife and his daughter to come to the podium and kneel down. And I asked the 1920 deacons to put their hands on him. And I said to him, Mr. Ferrer, you're not called for Spanish people in the Bronx. You're called for the people in the Bronx to serve. When they got up, his wife was in tears. Ever since, whenever you see him, I ask him about Sam Simpson, he called me his pastor. I'm not his pastor. One day we were talking with some other commissioners. And when the meeting was over, I look at him. I'm his pastor now, so I look at him. And I said, let's have a word of prayer. And he turned away his head because all the other commissioners and politicians are there. So he looked the other way. And one of the commissioners said, thank God, pray, pastor, pray. What am I saying? Don't be afraid of what you have. If you got it, don't be afraid. And my brothers and my sisters, when you leave here, don't look for white people to preach to. Don't look for black people to preach to. God might be using you to bring together Southern Baptists in a oneness that you have never seen. Don't look for whites. Don't look for black. Don't look for Hispanic. Open your heart. And said, Father, you send me here. I'm at your service. And I hear him say to you, it's all right. I'll do it with you. When God is doing it with you, there are going to be a lot of struggles. I'm sure when Moses saw the fire burning and nothing, no smoke, no blaze, strange things happening. But at Mount Horeb, strange things happen. And when God is going to do something in your life, some strange things are going to happen. But when you get up out of that situation and you say, Lord, not I, but thy will be done. Remember in the moment when Jesus was in the garden and the pressure of life and everything beating on him, and he knelt down and he said, my God, why hast thou left me alone? Why hast thou forsaken? And in the moment he said, Lord, God, not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. And he moved out. And you know, God was never closer to him any other time than that time when he was going through the struggle to become what he ought to become. All God's true servants must learn where true power originates. And you, my dear brothers and sisters, as students and faculty members, remember this, never forget this, that God calls you and he's equipping you for a world that he knows. And he has promised that he will never leave you alone. He will go with you into this world. The man who is going to present Christ to others must be occupied with Christ in himself. Amen. And if you're not occupied with Christ in yourself, you'll be in trouble. At Horeb, Moses learned how to put off his shoes and hide himself in the bosom of God. You have to do that too. At Mount Horeb, holiness and grace were displayed by God. You never stay in chapel this long, do you? But thank God you didn't leave. Let us pray. Lord, in the desert, God will teach us. For Moses learned in the desert. That his sweetest song was not in the palace. That his deepest learning was not in the palace. But where he met with God and received God's education. And so, Father, my prayer for these students and for myself and for the faculty and all of us is that you might deal with us. Let us hear your call and be able to distinguish your call from man's call. And let us exalt you above everything else and everyone else. Thank you for Southeastern. Thank you for Dr. Patterson. Thank you for his commitment. Thank you for the faculty, students, and workers. Be with all of us and guide us into your presence and into your power. We give you the grace, we give you the purpose, we give you the thanks, for thou art God, and there's none like you. Help me, Lord, that I would not look at what I have done, for I have done nothing. It is simply making myself available to the Spirit. And so the Spirit does what he wants to do through a vessel. And each one of us in here this morning, we are vessels to be used of God when we allow him.